All right, good morning, folks. We're back, and we talked last week about these. We're building on the apostasy that's prevalent in the churches and whatnot, and we kind of teased the idea of talking about what leads to the abortion issue that we discussed last week, which was that oftentimes, not every time, we made that clear, but oftentimes, sexual sin is the genesis of that, and then abortion is just a sin on top of another sin in so many cases. And those are the cases we were really discussing last week, right? We kind of talked about there are minority situations that come up every now and then, but that's not what we were dealing with. We were dealing with the sinful ones. And so we thought it'd be good to transition and talk about some of those sexual sins. Now, we were just talking before we started, and I know if you're here at PBC, you're probably not struggling with this, maybe. But at the same time, I think we probably have people that have friends and relatives that have experienced this or are perpetrating this, or and so I think it probably tertiary. It's going to affect you somewhere, even if it's just pop culture, even if it's just what your children are being taught in school. And I wish I could say if they're in a Christian school, you're guaranteed that they won't get some of this teaching, but they may. You never know when they might hear these things. And so I think we want to center in on 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as our starting point. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul gives us a what some people would call a vice list, things that cannot characterize the Christian. And again, many people that are listening, you'll be going, yeah, absolutely, we don't agree with that, but we want to really try to make this practical and tie it into current issues and things like that. But he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You remember we referenced this back in Sermon on the Mount about the righteousness of the kingdom and all that, but you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Now he goes on and says, nor thieves, nor the covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. There's a long list there. We're going to focus in on the first half of that, I think. And start with that idea of fornicators. Porneia, pornos is the word there. It's where we get our modern word of pornography. Fornicators is the old school word. Maybe you have sexually immoral in your translation, but I heard a preacher say one time if we still called it fornication, maybe we'd take it a little more seriously.
I agree.
That it's not just, you know, a behavior. It's a wickedness, and it needs to be dealt with. And so fornicators, and then and interestingly enough, idolaters thrown in there, I think, is very intentional in how it relates to that. But then where he moves on to adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. So in that one verse, we've got several things we can talk about in terms of sexual sin and how those things are impacting the church. And obviously the church, if Paul says it here in the inspired word of God, the church should stand firmly against it. And yet, I don't know that that's always the case nowadays.
Right.
And so we want to make sure that these things don't infiltrate our assemblies.
Yeah, and it has become, you know, it's kind of one of these things that we are living in this culture today. And to a degree, especially maybe with our kids, because it's happened so fast.
Yeah.
At least it seems like it's happened
fast. Yeah.
Is that it's like that boiling pot and this frog doesn't know to jump out of it.
Yeah.
He's getting boiled in it and he doesn't realize. And that's a callousness. That's a desensitizing our convictions, because it's just so common and the world is pushing back so hard on sexual sin that it isn't as big a deal as the church has made it all these years.
Yeah.
That it's ridiculous to think that a teenager or a person in their early 20s would restrain themselves and stop themselves from indulging in that part of a relationship with somebody, because what does the world say? Well, if you love them, that general term, like how's that defined in the world? But then what difference does it make? Whoever you love, well, there's a tendency for the believer to say, yeah, that makes sense to me, because that's their flesh talking.
Yeah, if it makes you happy, it makes you that bad.
Yeah. Who am I to say? And the point isn't who are you to say. The point is, It's God that says. Mm-hmm. And if we're our representative, if we're reflecting, we're supposed to be imitators of him. Well, what he says, we say.
Yeah.
What he believes, we believe. What he's convicted by, what hurts him, what he thinks and says is what we should think and say. That's the reason we have this. And I think the 1 Corinthians 6 passage is so ideal for this discussion because it kind of hits a big gamut of different sexual sins. It's not just generally speaking sexually immoral. I agree with what you said. I think that is true. If we still called it that old school King James, and which the NASB does, of fornication, that does separate it. That's not just adultery. That's not cheating on your wife. That's before either party is married. That's outside of marriage. It's clearly what Jesus talks about in Matthew 19, that he created man and woman. They would separate from their parents and become one. That's not a multiple time thing. He's making the clear distinction that you're exclusively waiting for your spouse. Mm-hmm. So this isn't just Paul talking about this. This is Paul reiterating what Christ had already taught. But we have multiple levels of sin here that in our culture, most of them are justified by our culture. And then that's pressing in on the believer because there's this tendency to just get along. Mm-hmm. We have kind of lost the idea or the command that, listen, the world hated me, so they're going to hate you too. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be hated. We don't want to be, we think, and this, we've mentioned, Bodie mentioning this before, but that like the 11th commandment that overrides all of them is be kind.
Yeah.
Sometimes you got to really call out.
Go along, get along.
There's that tendency, and I really see it with teenagers because they think that the most Christian thing they can do is to just be liked and I guess kind of go with the flow with everybody so that they're not looked at as hateful.
Yeah.
I mean, anytime you condemn especially homosexuality in our culture, that our world has already categorized as hate speech.
Yeah.
So the kids know that. Like they know that and they think, well, that must be a sin. I can't.
Yeah.
And we have to redefine that. We use scripture to do it. God's clear about this, that we use scripture to rebuke and correct. But because we live in this culture where it's just suddenly pressing in so much, I shouldn't say suddenly, but there's such an emphasis now. I think that's why it's important to talk about.
Yeah, well, it is fairly sudden. I would say, let's just be safe and say anybody over 40 probably isn't struggling with this idea if you're a committed Christian.
Yes, right.
That you're not sitting around, and I'm sure there are some. But if you're a Bible believing Christian, then you're not going, well, maybe homosexuality is okay. However, if you're younger, especially if you're under 30,
right.
You've been inundated with this stuff for your entire life. And how fast has it been? Well, in 2008, when President Obama was elected to his first term, he affirmed that marriage was between one man and one woman.
That's true.
Yeah. That was 13 years ago.
Yeah.
And by 2012, he had totally switched his perspective on that. And in the meantime, so in the last 12, 13 years, we've had a major swing where an about very liberal president came into office saying, no, I still believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. And now, if you make, like you said, you make that statement, you're a bigot. You're homophobic.
Yep.
Conflict is inevitable at this point. And let's be honest, most of us in our human nature, we don't like conflict.
Right.
And so we would rather, okay, well, we'll go ahead and compromise on this issue. So if you're sitting here and you're our age and you're going, or older, and you're going, well, I don't really struggle with this. I'm not really looking to accept homosexuality in the church. Well, your kids and your grandkids are gonna deal with this.
That's right.
Which brings you into this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And men especially, leading your homes. But even moms, teaching your children. This is important. As we move forward, and so it becomes this in the church, it may be a little bit slower than the culture, but there are, you don't have to drive very far from where we are right here in middle America to find a church with a rainbow flag hanging outside the church. It's going to be there, and it's going to be prevalent, and it's going to be dressed in Christian clothing very soon. Now you might say, well, I don't know about churches affirming adultery and all that. Well, maybe they don't come out and say they affirm adultery, but based on the scriptural definition of adultery, they are at least permissive yeah. in this sense. That I mean, for example, if you wanted to come and get married in this church, we'd make it difficult on you to get married in this church. Yeah. You would have to meet many qualifications, and people go, "How can you do that?" Well, because as a minister of the gospel, I can't just marry any situation. I just can't officiate a ceremony in any kind of situation. Some churches will, and you'll find a church that'll yeah. do whatever wedding. They don't even need to know who you are. That's not what's going to happen here because the gospel's at stake in the representation of your marriage. And so it's different. And so what I mean by all that is that there is a weakening of the defenses, even in things like adultery, pornography, sexual activity outside of marriage. You know, for example, if you come to me and you've been living with your girlfriend for a year, I'm not doing that wedding,
right? And you shouldn't.
You know, if you want to make a commitment to move out and live apart for a certain amount of time and commit to chastity for the rest of this time, maybe you come to Christ in the meantime. Mm-hmm. Okay, we could talk about situations, but this is not a situation where I'm just going to sign off on a marriage like that when you've started it, you know, in mm-hmm. sin.
Yeah, absolutely. And honestly, that's where churches have to step in.
Mm-hmm.
And they're, you know, it's tough to talk about church discipline, but if you're going to be part of our membership, if you're going to be part of our,
yeah.
then you should expect and actually embrace accountability. It makes me think of Ephesians 5 because it's such strong language, and it's not the only one, but I'm going to just read a piece of it. And this is, interestingly enough, it's titled Walk in Love, which mm-hmm. is, people just, they twist that. Sometimes the most loving thing you could do is call somebody out on what, you know, you want to get them right back. If you care about them, if you really care about them, the kingdom, building the church, you care about the other members of your church, well, you're going to do this. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Mm-hmm. Among who? Among a body of believers, amongst you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. You may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral, this is just like 1 Corinthians 6, or impure, or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Then he says, therefore, don't become partners with them. You don't okay that. You don't say, listen, you're cool, come on in. And I think there is a push in a lot of churches in our country. It's all right. You come in.
Yeah.
I'm not going to have a barrier for this. That's you. You just come on in. Never, ever convict, allowing the scriptures and the one who saved them to convict them, never mentioning that there's anything they got to change. Yeah. He'll take you as you are. And listen, we're all sinners that desperately need a savior. We're not sitting here on our high throne looking down on all you pathetic sinners down there. No. No, but you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner.
Yeah, it's a little bit of truth.
Yeah.
That Jesus saves you where you are.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to clean yourself up before you can come to salvation. He will save you in the depths, but he's not going to leave you there, right?
Yeah.
And that's like you said, that's what's missing is, okay, he saved you as a sinner, as we all were. Different degrees, different actions, whatever it may be. But then, as you said in Ephesians, that immorality there is porneia, just like we see in 1 Corinthians 9. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to porneia. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from porneia.
Yeah.
So Paul is mentioning this over and over and over again. Jesus mentions it in the Gospels. It's throughout the book of Acts. This is immorality that must be mortified. And so if you are making any provision for the flesh, to steal Paul's term, then you're in sin.
And so with that said, I mean, those connections, if you continue on Ephesians 5, it says, take verse 11, if those of you who got your Bibles, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, what was just described as we connect all those dots from Ephesians to 1 Corinthians to Colossians, says don't take part in that, but instead expose them.
Mm-hmm.
You got to call it out gently, with respect, kindness, humility, all of those things, not judgmental. I mean, we've talked about this. We are to judge to a degree, but not as the judge, but because we want to let them know there is a judge. There is a judge that you have to face. And it says it's shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We would want to do that. Why wouldn't you want someone to see that they are walking in the wrong direction? Consider it's your kid. Maybe that's the best way to make it personal. It's your child. It's your son. It's your daughter. And you see them going down this path that is completely in direct conflict with God's word with respect to sexual immorality. Pick your poison. I don't care which one of these, but any one of these, wouldn't you, out of love, go to them and say, son, daughter, this is what God says. I love you, and I don't want you going down this road. Yeah. Would anybody consider this hateful? No. That's correcting in righteousness. That is trying to raise up a child in the way they should go. Well, when we think of this in a global term, and we think of it eternally speaking, well, remember what Jesus said. Anybody who does the will of the Father is my mother, brothers, and sisters. We have to think of other believers this way. We got to care about them enough to try to hold them accountable and have them hold us accountable. This goes back to the Hebrews 10 of why you have to continue to meet together and be assembled as a body of believers. But sometimes that stuff is tough to do. Mm-hmm. So back to what we started with. We're in a culture now, and you're right. You know, as you were talking about President Obama starting his career as president and going against homosexuality or the same-sex marriage, and then by the end he's lighting up the White House with the rainbow colors.
Yeah,
you know, that is quick. You know, it made me think of that, how fast that is. And so many of those kids, especially now, they weren't even born when that happened, some of them. So imagine now we're living in a post where it's not even fought at the legislative level anymore.
Oh, no.
That fight is gone. So it is part of the norm. I think we are the last bastion of truth. I mean, the believers are the ones. This is it.
Yeah.
We're the ones holding truth. We've talked about that before. So in other words, we cannot let down our guard on this. We can't compromise on these things. This is such a common sin, and it is more and more and more. Now we're talking about ridiculous things, about deciding you're not a girl anymore. You know, we're talking about just ridiculous things. What's the next thing? Well, we got to hold strong to the truth no matter what. And that's our calling. I mean, that's what we're called to do. And we expose these things. Well, that may get us hated, but we have to be okay with that.
Yeah.
We have to be okay with that.
Yeah. And, you know, again, I think we understand this idea of fornication. So fornication can mean anything outside of marriage.
Yeah.
We would argue pornography fits into that.
Yep.
We would argue anything that is not one man and one woman in an undefiled marriage bed fits into that fornication idea. Adultery, we understand, and Jesus taught on that in Matthew 19.
Yep.
That, you know, even though you may not be participating in it, you can force other in that with your illegitimate divorces different things like that. So that applies to a lot of things. But we get to that next part where it talks about nor effeminate nor homosexuals. Now, some of your translations will combine that into one.
Yeah.
Because really what's happening there, there are two words there. Effeminate there is malakos, and malakos literally means soft. It's used in other places to describe fabric and cloth. But it means a soft and effeminate. And then the second term there is arsenikoites, which is homosexuals. Now there's you won't have to go far to find liberal theologians that say, well, it doesn't actually say homosexual. Well, yeah, because homosexual is a modern word.
Right.
I know it doesn't say that. It says arsenikoites, and they'll argue that arsenikoites is a description of pederasty, of men taking advantage of young boys. Like that is what the idea there is. Well, what you have there, what Paul is really saying there with effeminate and homosexuals, malakos and arsenikoites, is not to be crude and vulgar, but two sides of a sexual relationship, a giver and a receiver. That's what he's talking about there. And I don't think I have to go into any more detail for you to understand what's going on there. Essentially, what you have is, whether you have two men or you have a man and a woman, one of the men is performing the feminine role in that action.
Yeah.
Right. that the basis is men and women sexual activity, translate that into a twisted, sinful way. It's just a bizarro way of right. of this. Okay, so it's there. People say, well, arsenicoites might mean just this child abuse, pederasty kind of thing. Well, interestingly enough, arsenicoites is used in the Septuagint to describe the actions of sodomites in Genesis mm-hmm. 19. Mm-hmm. And what are those men doing? And you'll hear them argue from Ezekiel. Well, the sin of Sodom was inhospitality. Well, okay, that was one of them. But the other thing that's mentioned in that verse, if you keep reading in Ezekiel, what is it, 1649 or wherever it is, it says that what they did was an abomination.
There it is.
Which ties us back to the idea of homosexuality yeah. in the Old Testament in Leviticus being an abomination. And guess what word is used? Arsenicoites.
Yeah.
It's the activity of a sodomite. Yeah. Now, if you have a King James version, maybe it says sodomy.
Yeah.
Well, that's because that was the terminology of the day. It is now a homosexual, a Latin word, right? Homo, same sex action. And so to say that word means anything other than homosexual activity is just entirely disingenuous yeah. to how it's used in Scripture. It's very clear that Paul is referencing that Old Testament teaching and referencing those events of those men who were trying to sexually abuse those angels, who they did not know were angels, by the way.
Right.
They thought they were men. They were trying to sexually abuse them. All yeah. right. All that to say, people look for ways to lessen
yeah.
what's there to justify sin and that sort of thing. But I just say all that again to say that there is a push to not just tolerate it. You know, there was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, where the whole message was we want to be able to live our lives the way we want to live our lives, and you shouldn't be able to tell us. I'm not in your house.
Right.
I'm not here to tell you how to live your life. Now, I can preach the word to you. I can tell you what Scripture says.
Yeah.
But you're going to make your own decisions on how you live your life. That's not what this is about. It's moved from that to now not just tolerate it, but you've got to accept it.
Yeah.
And you've got to say that it's normal.
Yeah.
And you've got to say that it's healthy. And now it's not. That's not good enough. You can't just say we're normal and healthy. You have to promote it as equal
yeah.
and maybe better
yeah.
than your definition of marriage. Let's redefine marriage. Let's redefine terms. And that's why I say it's so important for our kids, because they're living in a world with terms that don't mean what they used to
yeah.
mean.
Yeah.
And so it's important when we say marriage, let's understand that marriage is between one man and one woman for life.
Yeah.
That's the definition. It's not my definition. It's not your definition. It's God's definition.
Yep.
And so when we get to this discussion, and now it's, well, gay marriage. Well, we would say that's a misnomer.
Yeah.
There's no such thing.
It's an oxymoron.
Now, I don't care what the government says. The
yeah.
government can say, hey, two people of the same sex can live together and be a couple and legally be married. That's, I'm not for it. But I don't expect, like we've said before, I don't expect the state to uphold
yeah.
Christian things.
Yeah.
But once that starts encroaching on the church, now we have to, yeah. now we have an issue.
Yeah, now we got some difficulty. We've never tried to, we never have, I should say we, you and I on this podcast have never tried to push for our government legislating morality. They do a horrible job at it. I don't expect them to do that. They're heathens. It's a nation. Like any other, this is not Israel.
Yeah.
Okay. But what we have to stand for is truth. When you were teaching all of that just now with the languages and how essential that is, I think it's so great that Paul in Romans 1 goes to detail of what it is, like women exchanging unnatural, men doing the same thing, like very specific.
Yeah. Just in case you thought
just
it was only
case,
about men,
yeah.
This can go both ways.
Just
yeah.
in case you wanted to fight that fight about,
yeah.
you know, ticky-tack stuff about the language. No, no, no. It's men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Can you get confused about that? I don't think so. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And right above that, like we said, women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. It's not confusing at all.
Yeah.
I don't care if you're a non-believer that doesn't have the Holy Spirit to illuminate and explain Scripture. You know what Paul's trying to say
yeah.
here.
You can say you disagree with him.
Oh, yes. That's we expect the world to
yeah.
do that. But if you're in Christ, and that's what we're talking about here, You cannot look at a passage like that and say, I don't think it. No, it's very clear. Like, a kid can understand that. And he lists out other sins. Okay, so, but we're focused on this. That's the big focus of Romans 1, and it's interesting we get into the long detail about this. Where does this go back to? Well, you don't acknowledge God as the creator, or, you know, you don't acknowledge that there is a God.
Yeah, talks about idolatry before this,
So we know how this is happening. You don't acknowledge that there's a God who establishes a moral code, who does hold us to account, but that could go all the way back to that. But how does this section end? Though they know God's decree, this is verse 32 of Romans 1, that those who practice such things deserve to die, and he establishes the kingdom, not inheriting the kingdom and wrath and all of those things we've talked about. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's where we could come into play easy. You might have that situation where you say, I don't think it's right, but
I'm not going to tell anybody else it's wrong.
Well, and one of the ways people will go with this, because like you said, you can't look at this and go, he's talking about something else.
No, it's...
And so now, one of the arguments I've heard recently, and I've even heard it from pulpits, is that homosexuality is a sin, but it's listed in a list of other sins, and all of us commit these sins. Uh-huh. And so, really, what are we talking about here? Well, let me push back against that a little bit. Like you said, we see here in verse 22, let me go back there, Romans 1 now. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So what did they do? They started worshiping the creature rather than the creator, idolatry rather than the true God. Verse 24 says, therefore, for this, because they abandoned God, because they no longer worship God, therefore, the consequence of that is that God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who blessed forever, amen. For this reason, again, another therefore.
Yep.
For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Everyone knows what he's talking about here. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. Okay? Again, it can't be any more stark what he's talking about. As a result of their idolatry, as the result of abandoning God, they've been turned over to unnatural desires.
Yeah.
Okay? And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. A depraved mind that says sin is good.
Yeah.
And then it says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And one way this is taught is, well, look, it's just a list like all these other things. And we've all been disobedient to our parents, and we've all gossiped, and we've all done this. It's not part of the list.
Right. Right.
This list is further describing these people. What is the ultimate manifestation of rejection of God? Unnatural desires and a depraved mind, calling evil good.
That's right.
And the epitome of that is taking the design for marriage, the design for producing a family, the design that Paul will say that marriage relationship is Christ and the church.
Yeah.
And you turn that into a wicked, sinful, depraved thing. You're these other things too, but the epitome of that is this act.
Yeah.
And so to say, well, it's just another one in the list of the sin. No, it's not in the list of the sins. It is the defining moment, and what does it say about a country, in our own country, that is taking that act and putting it up as a virtuous thing, calling evil good, woe to that person, as Isaiah would say.
Yeah,
That's what we have to understand. So you can't just say, hey, you know, it's just another sin that people deal with. I'm not saying it's not a sin. I'm not saying you can't deal with this as a Christian.
Right.
That you could come to Christ and you could have indulged in these things, perhaps. Maybe there's something in your past that brings this up and you struggle with same-sex attraction. That's a real thing.
Legit.
It's a sin. Just as I might struggle with lusting over a woman, perhaps you struggle with something differently. I'm not saying that's not a reality. But just as if you and I said, well, you know what? And you'll hear this from Christian men. You know, I can window shop.
Yeah, right.
I, you know, as long as I don't act on it, I can look at these women. I can lust after women all day long. Well, everybody would say, no, you can't do that. Right. That thought in your mind, that very conception of thought. And again, another thing, people say, well, I'm a gay Christian. I just don't act on it. I have these desires, but I don't act on it. Christian, those thoughts are sinful.
Yeah.
Just as Jesus told us, if I look at a woman with lust in my heart, I've already committed adultery.
Matthew 5.
So how can you take that same thing and say, well, I can have these immoral, depraved sexual desires as long as I don't act on them, okay? Right. That's not even okay.
Right.
We can't even get to that point. This has to be killed in where it stands, or it infects your church.
Absolutely. I mean, let's say somebody tries to make that argument. I'm in this list of sins, which we obviously don't agree with, that it's one. But let's just, you look at your list then.
Yeah.
All right. What Christian out there thinks,
murder okay?
I could be a covetous Christian and be completely functional in doing the work of the Lord. And I could be malicious. And I think I'm a malicious Christian. I'm going to practice malice in my life. I think the Lord's cool with that. Just go down the list. I'm going to be a murderer, and the Lord's totally cool with that. Not, I'm not saying I didn't do it. I'm not saying that you can't do these things, as you mentioned, that you struggled with it, but you're fighting that fight. You know that you're going to do the Romans 7 thing, just like Paul does, that you're going to fight that, and you're going to put to death the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, no, you engage in this with the idea that it's okay.
Yeah,
I'm going to be haughty. I'm going to be boastful. I'm going to be insolent. I mean, just continue. Who would say I'm a practicing insolent Christian? Nobody. I think the Lord's cool with me gossiping about other believers. I think he's good with that. As a matter of fact, I think it honors him. Mm-hmm. Who would say that? So if you want to connect them, it still doesn't work.
Yeah.
Because this is a list of sins that you once were. 1 Corinthians 6. But now what are you? Well, you're different now. You're washed. You're justified. You're clean.
Yeah.
You're not acting that way anymore. You don't suddenly say, sin is good and God's good with it. You don't do that. Mm-hmm. We are trampling on the cross when we do that.
Yeah.
The sacrifice that was made. So, it's not the same. But let's say you want to make it that way. You wouldn't justify any of the rest of your sins. You wouldn't do that. We know how destructive pornography is.
Yeah.
There shouldn't be. A man listening to this right now that's in Christ, that has the Holy Spirit in them, that is justifying that sin if you're struggling with it. You know it's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to make you a worse father. It's going to make you a worse servant. You're not going to have this confidence to proclaim the gospel because you're saddled with a sin you're not dealing with. We understand how terrible it is and what a tool of the enemy it has been. Nobody would say that that's okay. And if you do, you got a problem. Mm-hmm. And the rest of us would say that. You got a problem. So this is just yet another one. The big difference in our culture between homosexuality and the concept of putting a stamp of approval on it and the others is they're choosing this as a lifestyle, like it defines them.
Yes.
It's a definition of who I am. God created me this way. Well, God created all of us, and we're all sinful. Our heart is wicked beyond any measure that we can imagine. So whatever your sin is, like I said before, pick your poison. But we don't, as believers, embrace it and continue in it. We've been called to the total opposite of that.
Yeah.
We would condemn all of our sins. The big difference is they're not doing that at all. The world is telling us, no, it's okay for them to live that way and still be on the team.
Yeah.
It's not like that. It's... You've mentioned before, like wearing a different jersey,
Yeah.
That's not what it is, And so that's what makes this so clear. And as culture changes, as what the norms change as years go by, that's the beauty of the fact that the Bible doesn't.
Yeah.
We can stand firm on what God's Word has said. You've talked about this with the armor of God before. It's not about, we're not trying to attack here. We're standing strong.
Right.
On truth.
Yeah.
And that's what we have on the foundation of truth. We're not trying to go out and attack people. But we don't say that the enemy's good either. There's a big difference between those two.
Yeah, and so what you get now is if you're in our church, you're not gonna hear this. But if you're ever in a church and you'll hear somebody say, well, that's Paul. Jesus never said anything about that. If you hear anything in that ballpark, run. Get out of that church.
No
it's
doubt.
Not a Bible preaching church. They're creating some. They're trying to create a canon within a canon, which actually fails, because they'll say, and you've heard it before. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus never actually said anything about homosexuality. Okay. First of all, it's a logical fallacy because you're arguing from silence.
Yes.
But I would argue he does. In one sense, because in Matthew 19, he affirms marriage. He affirms that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Yep. And he talks about the sanctity of marriage in that passage. Okay. Yep. On top of that.
Defining the terms.
Yes, yep. Exactly. Yep. And for those that would say, well, I think he just means spouse and spouse. Well, that's impossible too, because he says anthropos and gune, or gunikos. He says man and woman, man and wife, husband and wife. That's what he says.
Yep.
So you're redefining terms if you do it that way. All right. Second of all, the fact that Jesus quotes the Old Testament frequently, but constantly even, he's always referencing the Old Testament. What does that tell you about Jesus? That Jesus believes in the Old Testament? Yeah. Jesus was an inerrantist. Jesus says that not that every jot and tittle of that Old Testament is going to be fulfilled. So do you think he believes Leviticus 18, 19, 20?
I think he does.
He does. He absolutely believes that. And so to say that Jesus never spoke, well, Jesus never said anything about bestiality either. Do you think he's okay with that?
Yeah.
Jesus talks about that, or when we go back to Leviticus, and I use this when I teach on this topic, that that section, because here's the other thing you hear, right? Well, you don't believe Leviticus because you eat shellfish and you wear clothing and mixed fabrics. Okay, that's in Leviticus. I get it. But one's in a dietary section.
Yeah.
One's in being entirely separate from the world. In the section that we're talking about homosexuality, it is grouped with three other things. It is grouped with adultery, which even if you would argue for a gay marriage, you're probably against adultery.
Right.
Okay. Unless you're in, the next step on to all that.
Yeah.
After that is bestiality. And the third one is child sacrifice.
Right.
In the middle of that is homosexuality. That if a man lies with another man, it's an abomination. These are these abominable things. Bestiality, child sacrifice, adultery, curiously enough, and homosexuality. It's not beside the shellfish line.
Exactly.
It's not beside the mixed fabrics line. It's very clearly defined as an abominable thing. Something that is with the most wicked things of those pagan nations that they were about to enter.
Mm-hmm.
And that they were going to have to separate from. So again, to say that is, if somebody comes with that argument, they don't know their Bibles very well. That you're not about to have a biblical conversation with them.
Yeah.
Because they, and I don't even know how fruitful it is because they don't think it's the Word of God.
Right.
they can't comprehend it. They're not, they don't understand that idea. But even from a logical perspective, you can't group homosexuality in with a cultural practice of dietary restrictions.
Right.
The text in Leviticus does not allow that.
Right.
And if Jesus affirms all of Scripture, which he does, then that's part of the Scripture. Yeah. And then his apostle, Paul, affirms it over and over again with that same idea. And so what we have is a normalization of this as being a abominable sin, a destructive sin, the epitome of rebellion against God's design in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and in the New Testament epistles.
Right.
You got some good solid ground on there. Absolutely. To argue from a biblical perspective. And again, this isn't an argument idea. It's just if you're tempted to compromise on this and say, well, it could be okay, understand you are rebelling against the Word of God if you
Absolutely.
Do that.
It goes back to what you talked about. Was it Wednesday or Sunday? I don't remember, but it's just a lazy hermeneutic. It was Wednesday.
Yeah.
It's a lazy Christian that's going to sit back, if it's even a believer that's doing
this,
and tries to make a justification of this by saying, well, you got the physical laws and the moral law. No, we need to separate those two. And let's think about what happened in that incident with Cornelius in the book of Acts with Peter. We had a confirmation from God himself that, listen, Peter, those physical laws that separate Jews and Gentiles, and they had that issue with the circumcision. Should we make Gentiles get circumcised? Those physical laws, those weren't moral issues. Those were things that separated the people of God from everybody else. God had a plan for all of this. Let's not be lazy and just try to group all of this together. When Christ tells us, listen, if you teach another believer to violate any of these laws, he's talking about the moral law here. You're going to have a millstone hung around your neck. I mean, he's putting a real emphasis on the fact that we should not be in the business of trying to justify sin. So we know the physical laws of the Jews and not eating pork and shellfish and the clothing, and that's a totally different argument. That's a totally different separate thing from the moral laws that are almost all repeated in the New Testament. And if you want to make the argument, well, that's Paul. Yeah, well, Peter confirmed Paul's writing and said some of it's tough, but you got to listen to it because it's coming from God himself. This is inspired by the Lord, just as Peter said all of Scripture was, right? Mm-hmm. So he's, and in the same breath, he's lumping Paul's writing in there as inspired.
Right.
So that's yet another very lazy hermeneutic. If you're going to approach it that way, it's the full counsel of God. It's not just lazy, it's dangerous, and it's sinful, and you can't do that. So in all of those points make it, it's impossible to defend. In my view, it's impossible to defend. And I know the world is pushing back. And I'd say, so what?
Yeah.
They've done that for years since the church began.
Yeah.
They were getting pushed back on then too.
Yeah.
Paul had to talk to the church in Corinth about sexual sin that they were engaging in.
Yeah.
Because the world was telling them it was okay.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that. I mean, just from a practical, why is that so practical for Corinth?
Yeah.
Well, because Corinth is, if you know anything about Corinth, it's a melting pot. It's every sailor in the Mediterranean came into Corinth. There was a temple to Aphrodite there.
Yeah.
There's temple prostitution. There is wickedness all over the place. And what does Paul have to deal with in Corinth? You got a man sleeping with his stepmother.
Yeah.
You know, you've got this wickedness going on. And he says, you can't do this anymore.
Right.
You can't participate with the temple prostitutes and then come into the church. You can't do that and then come and meet at the Lord's table.
Yeah.
You don't get to bring that in here. This is different. This is sanctified. And so what he's saying here is that it's not, you've always gone to the temple? You've always engaged with temple prostitutes? You know what? God's okay with that. He loves you the way you are. No, he doesn't allow that.
No.
And so you have to leave that behind. Such were some of you.
There it is.
You used to do this. And I understand that. You were a sinner. God saved you.
Yeah.
You're redeemed. You don't live in that world anymore. And so you've turned your back on it. You've repented on it. It doesn't mean that you will never struggle with that temptation again.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you won't have to actively kill that sin in your life for the next months, years, decades. I don't know.
Yeah.
But the fact is, it can't be here.
Right.
You can't bring it here. And I think that's our point as we get to the last part of our discussion here, is that, again, we don't expect the world to act like the church.
Nope.
We just can't have the church acting like the world.
There it is.
And so we've got to, this is a bigger, you can't just say, you know what, we'll just live and let live. And you mentioned earlier, you wouldn't parent that way.
No.
You know, that even in this, from a medical standpoint, that in that lifestyle, the suicide rates are through the roof, the depression rates are through the roof, the drug rates are through the roof, the sexually transmitted diseases are through the roof.
Yeah.
You would never have, your child would never come home and say, Dad, you know what, I want to do heroin. I want to do heroin, and I know it's bad for me, but I want to do this. This is what I want to characterize my life. Would you go, you know what? Live and let live, son. You make your choices.
Right.
You know, or if you have younger kids, you know, I want to go play in the street, you know, on a busy roadside. No, you can't do that. No, but I really want to. Okay, well, if you really want to, we wouldn't parent that. We'd be horrible parents if we parented that way. So to allow somebody to pursue a sin that we know from a spiritual perspective is death.
Yeah.
That Paul says, if this is your life, not if you've ever committed this sin once. No, if this characterizes you,
exactly.
If this is who you are, you have no place in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
We're sentencing them to eternal death
if we
say that this is okay.
Yep.
And that's if pastors that do this, man, you're think of the judgment that those folks are going to stand under. It should scare you. It doesn't enough, but it should scare those people.
Well, don't we need a little bit more fear of the Lord in our world,
in
the Christian world? I mean, no doubt about it. And, you know, we've been hammering on homosexuality because it is getting kind of pushed at us so hard in our world. And you said it earlier about it isn't just it's okay, but it's natural and it's healthy and you better say it is.
Yeah.
That's the reason we've spent so much time on it. It isn't that we think it's worse than adultery. It's just how it's being presented mm-hmm. makes it worse because of the way it's presented. Yeah. Like you said earlier, I think the heathen would say, well, I don't want my wife cheating on me.
Yeah.
they agree right. with that. And mm-hmm. they wouldn't say that that's all right. There's some that would.
I guess yeah, perhaps
I'm not here
wrong.
To
yes.
say that that's the yeah. world, but, you know, that's the reason the focus. And I we're going to run out of time, of course, but yeah. pornography, is, and we've mentioned it a few times, mm-hmm. and necessary. That may be another one that so many people have justified. And you just, and this one Jesus did, he did encounter in Matthew 5. And we covered this already, which is why I don't want to spend too, but you look at a woman with lust. I don't care if that's on your computer or your phone or your tablet or whatever it is, or a woman walking down the street, that whole window shopping thing
yeah.
is a sin to its core that leads to worse sins. And I think, yet again, because our culture has, and they're all intertwined, you know, these
yeah.
sexual sins
are
intertwined.
Yeah.
Let's not kid ourselves. But this one's really attacking our kids, too. I don't know what the percentages are,
yeah.
but it's horrible.
Well, because of the ease of access.
The ease
now.
Of access.
Yeah.
It's nothing like anybody, honestly, unless you're a 15, 16-year-old, 20-something-year-old, listen to our podcast, and there's probably not a lot of them. The rest of us had a much harder time getting access
yeah.
to bad stuff
right.
when we were teenagers. I would have had to jump through a lot of hoops to
yeah.
see the stuff my kids could see so easily with a swipe of their finger.
Yeah.
And that is the problem. If we sit back as believers in Christ and don't put a hyper focus on that,
yeah.
I think we're doing a disservice to the next generation.
Yeah, I would say, you know, especially someone who grew up in a Christian home like you
yeah,
did,
exactly.
there wasn't stuff laying around.
Oh, it wasn't easy.
I can say I was first exposed to it because my dad had it.
Yeah.
and
not
so,
leaving dad, yeah.
But even then, you had to sneak around.
Yeah.
He's got it there. When he's not here,
yeah.
I'll try to get back. You know, there was a plan.
Yeah.
You know, whereas like you said, now you could be in the most solid Christian home in the world.
Yeah.
If they have a phone in their hand with data
yeah.
on it,
yeah.
it's available. And so that it's a different world that we have to understand. And I think I think this might be a good place to kind of end on this last part of the discussion because we may not have a lot of people listening that are struggling with homosexuality,
yeah.
but I bet we have somebody that's at least tempted by pornography, and why it's destructive is because while we may have churches out there going, homosexuality is okay, you still don't have a ton saying pornography is okay.
Right.
Now they may implicitly
yeah.
say it's okay. They're
yeah.
never going to speak against it.
Right.
But there's not many people that are going to say, you know what, I'm addicted to pornography. You know, and it's, so it's happening
yeah.
in our churches and nobody knows.
Right.
And it's, and people are addicted and people are suffering. It's affecting marriages. It's
right.
affecting things like that. And it's this cancer that's on the inside already.
Yeah.
And that's why that's something we got to deal with.
Yeah.
And it's, so we can stand up here and say it's wrong. But if the individual Christian doesn't deal with it in his own
yeah.
life and put up the protections that are necessary.
Yeah.
We're going to be in trouble.
Absolutely.
Because the statistics, you've seen them too on this,
yeah.
are pretty staggering of Christian men who indulge in this
yeah.
practice.
And it's ruining marriages.
Yeah.
It's ruining intimacy in the marriage. It's ruining the relationship that you talked about earlier. We've mentioned many times, God chose the marriage covenant to be representative of his relationship
mm-hmm.
to his bride, the church. That's pretty heady stuff.
Yeah,
and if we are letting, and we're letting that kind of wickedness come into our marriage, and it will definitively affect our marriage and the marriage bed, Hebrews 13, it's going to affect that. We are not representing Christ for it very well,
yeah.
and what a great platform we have in our marriages to proclaim the gospel
mm-hmm.
as a team.
Yeah,
I mean, just think about that. You got somebody with you in this, working together intimately. And it's going to start destroying it from the inside out. And it
yeah.
is an enormous problem. Having said that, teenagers, before they are married, they don't even know their spouse, but there's one
yeah.
out there. And you're starting to mess that up before you ever get there.
Yeah.
I mean, I bang this gong so hard at school because I just know the kids
yeah.
are doing this. I know they are. And they're not even thinking about that spouse they don't even know yet.
Yeah.
And what are you doing that's wrecking that, starting to destroy that marriage? Can God redeem it? Yes, but you're going to have some baggage you don't need
right.
to have.
You're going to have
you're hurting yourself.
Yeah.
You're shooting yourself in the foot. You know, what do we know? Well, sexual sin's different because it hurt you actually hurt yourself.
Yeah.
It's certainly you hurt yourself with other sins, but that's why that emphasis is put there by mm-hmm. Paul. Is this is a sin that's a sin against you. It's a sin against God, against your spouse, but it's not doing you any favors.
Yeah.
You're hurting yourself. And yet it's kind of been brushed off. And of course, our media will make fun of it and joke about it. And it's like it's everybody's doing it and all of that. Unfortunately, the church isn't sounding the alarm enough, in my opinion. And I think, like you said, I think although there may not be a lot of people out here struggling with homosexuality, there's certainly going to be a lot of people who are struggling with that computer, with that phone, or with that tablet, or whatever you've got it on. And I'd say do extreme things because sin is destructive and it's wicked. And that's the whole point. You mentioned this for a different reason on Wednesday night about symbolism and what the things mean. When Christ tells you to cut your hands off if they're making you sin or gouge your eyes out, well, it's not literal, but it's literal in this sense. Sin is horrible.
That you should take drastic measures.
Do you need to get? Do you need to have your wife see everything you see on your phone? Maybe. There's softwares out there. Accountability. Let her have every account you've got. Let her see everything you do.
Yeah,
that's what we do, and I think it's necessary. For me, now I don't carry a phone. That's one of the reasons, honestly. I haven't had a phone for more than that, 18 years probably. I lose count now, but that's one of the reasons.
Yeah,
is it was too easy, and I knew how easy it was. We didn't have internet in our home for 15 straight years for this very reason.
Yeah,
I'm teaching Bible. I got to be careful. Now, is that enough? No, because there's other ways in our culture.
Sure,
but you got to take it seriously. Make sure somebody's holding you accountable. We do that with the elders. You know, we have this list. I think I've mentioned this before. Did you lie about any of this stuff?
That's the last question.
Boy, that's convicting. We got to have that kind of thing built into our lives, you know.
Yeah, and what can it do? Well, it can wreck the design that God has made for sexual intimacy in marriage is wrecked by that picture.
Yeah.
Whether you're making women objects, whether you're creating an entirely unrealistic standard, for your wife, whether there's, it's living in a fantasy world, when marriage is real world stuff. and living in a world that's unrealistic is never good for your reality. And so there are so many things. And like you said, can God redeem it? He absolutely can. But man, that creates scars and baggage that is going to affect you long term.
That's right.
And if you think you're above the curve on that, you're not.
Right.
It will affect you because that's what sin does.
That's right.
So I think that's a good closing admonition because again, I think that's something that somebody listening is at the very least dealing with the temptation of it. If they're not involved in it altogether, that's a sin that needs to be mortified.
That's right.
It has no place. And if you can't justify that in one breath and then condemn homosexuality in the next because that sexual sin, that fornication, that applies to all of us.
That's right.
And it may come in different forms, but God hates all of it.
Yep.
And so if you're a Christ follower, there's no place for it.
That's right. Shouldn't even be mentioned amongst you as proper as for saints.
And again, we're not preaching perfectionism. We're not preaching the fact that we never deal with temptation. I hope you're dealing with that temptation and not allowing it to deal with you.
Wage war on.
That's right. All right. So I think we've got, hopefully we're clear. I think we were very clear where we stand on all that, but, hopefully that is something that will drive you to the Word, drive you to your knees in prayer about the sanctification that's required for this Christian life and how serious God takes it. So thanks for listening. Have a good day.